The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
I'd like you to take your Bibles now, if you'll open them, please, to John chapter 5. I do hope you have your Bible with you today, because there are several scriptures that I'd like to turn to, and it's best for you if you're able to see the places that I read. I usually begin thinking about and preparing for the Easter sermon around the first of the year. By the end of the first week in January, I have the scriptures that I want to use, and I begin to make my outline. But this year was much more difficult for me. There wasn't a passage this year that sort of stood out to me and said, this is the one that you should preach. There are plenty of resurrection passages in the scriptures to preach from, and I have scattered around at different times and preached many of those texts. But the light sort of came on to me when we were studying in Mark chapter 5 just a while ago. You remember that I spoke of two interesting stories where Jesus showed us that he has power over two types of death. He raises those who are hopeless because of spiritual death. He raises them to spiritual life and enables them to come to him in repentance and faith. And in those same scriptures, in Mark 5, he raised a young girl to physical life. She was physically dead, and he went to her house and he spoke to her, took her by the hand, and raised her. I began those sermons in that series by referencing John chapter 5, where Jesus spoke of these two types of death, the physical and the spiritual. And he said the time will come when those who are in spiritual death will arise, and those who are physically dead will arise, and they will come out of their graves. Jesus spoke of these two types of death. And on this Resurrection Sunday, I'd like for us to go back to John chapter 5 and expand on those thoughts and speak of the prototype of our resurrection, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is so important that the Scripture says that if you do not believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, there is no salvation. Now, let me say that in another way. It is so important that you can't go to heaven without believing that after Jesus, having died on the cross, was put into a grave, into a tomb, and then he arose from the grave. He came out of that tomb alive. Now, I certainly don't want to mince words on such an important subject. I can't be inclusive of all religions. I can't be inclusive of all faiths. I can't agree with pluralism that says that there are many paths to God, several ways there may be that are valid paths to God. I can't do that because I believe the Bible. I can't do it because that is not what the Word of God says. I can't believe it because the Bible is the authoritative Word of God, and God gives no quarter to any beliefs that do not solely and entirely rely on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls. It's impossible for anyone to have salvation without believing exactly what the Bible says will save our souls. And so to go outside of the Bible and propose any other way is to make the sacrifice of Christ a cruel, useless, horrible, unnecessary experiment. Now, some of you might be thinking that is not the way that you're supposed to begin an Easter Sunday morning sermon. And I don't know, maybe some people would get offended if I say that, probably not too many in this crowd, but others that will hear later may be offended because I would say something like this, that Jesus Christ is the only way. His death, burial, and resurrection is the only way. But I'm sure that most of you that listen today, you will rejoice in that the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, is spoken from this pulpit. We don't pretend to do anything here but worship Jesus Christ. And I intend to make you happy in only one thing, and that is that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. or maybe two things, that Jesus Christ is coming back. Or maybe three things, that Jesus Christ is coming back for you if you believe in Him. So we thank the Lord for this day that we have to recognize all these things. Jesus did come out of the grave, and because of that, there is a resurrection of the dead. So if you're not one who believes in Jesus Christ, I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't, but if by chance there is someone who doesn't, I hope by the end of the day that you will understand what the Bible has to say about these two types of death. And then I have a very important question for everyone at the end of the sermon this morning. Now, this brings us then to these scriptures. I want to speak today about the resurrection. Jesus arose from the grave, and His resurrection is the assurance that all who believe in Him will also arise from their graves. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In John 5:24, Jesus spoke important concepts that affect everyone here today. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, I want to concentrate on those last two words for just a moment. Everlasting life. John's gospel has much to say about life. The first chapter of this gospel, John speaks of Jesus being the light and the life of men. The discussion with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 is about life. From that chapter, we get, of course, the Bible's most famous verse, first verse that we learn in Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life, everlasting life, and how to achieve it is one of the central themes of the Bible. Well, you move into chapter 4 of John, and everlasting life is spoken of in a different way. Jesus spoke to the woman of Samaria, at Jacob's well, and he promised her that he could give her living water. And in verse 14 to that chapter, he told her that this living water would be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, life, of course, is important to all people, and so it should come as no surprise that everyone is interested in the concept of life after death. No matter where you go, no matter what people group that you talk to, no matter what group you visit, they all have this concept and belief in life after death. I mean, the resurrection itself is such an intriguing prospect. The Greeks and the Romans didn't believe in the resurrection of the body, and yet they did believe that some type of resurrection was possible. There is some form of a resurrection, they thought. One of the most powerful religious groups in the time of Jesus was the Sadducees. It doesn't seem possible that there could have been a group that was a major part of the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, and that generally held the priesthood office in Israel. It's very hard to believe that you would have a group among the Jews that did not believe in the resurrection. But the Bible says the Sadducees didn't believe in the Spirit or in the resurrection. But the Bible very clearly declares there will be a resurrection that is modeled after the resurrection of Jesus. He arose in his body, and so every person that goes into the grave will someday arise in his body. Christ has the power to affect the resurrection of both believers and unbelievers. Now, in the first part of this message today, I want to speak of Christ's resurrection because it is. It is the model for all resurrections. Each year, Resurrection Sunday is the commemoration of the world's most significant event. So let's talk about that first today, and that is Christ's resurrection. Life, our being, comes from God. If you can't believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and if you don't believe that God Himself is alive, and if you don't believe that He is the first cause, then there is no point in us continuing this conversation this morning about the resurrection. If none of those things are true about the creation, about God being alive, and so on, that there is life after death, well, there's no point in us even talking about this because God is the one who gives life. The Genesis record of creation is an essential part of belief in the resurrection. It is the record of the facts of creation, and in it, God said that He gave life to both plants and animals. And in the end of the creation, on the very last day, the Scripture says that God breathed into Adam, a human that He had created from the dust of the earth. He breathed into him the breath of life, and then Adam became a living soul. God has the power of life. He takes the inanimate and He energizes it with life. In the 26th verse of our text, Jesus said, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given the Son to have life in Himself." Now, when Jesus said that, this is a verse in which He claims equality with God the Father, that He is the same in essence as God the Father, and that He inherently has life in Himself. So both Father and Son have the power of life. And so when Jesus gave up His life on the cross, He had the power in Himself to take His life back. Now, if you turn just a few pages over to the 10th chapter of John, and in the 17th and 18th verses, John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus claimed the power of life, and in this He was just continuing on with prophetic statements that He had made repeatedly throughout His ministry, that He would die and He would come back to life. Now, what did Jesus say about His resurrection? Well, let's look at that for just a minute, the prophecies of the resurrection. John 5:26 is one of the prophecies. John 10:17 and 18 that we just read is another of the prophecies. But perhaps one of the most interesting is one that was used to witness against Him when He appeared at trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. This was the claim that Jesus made, that He would destroy the temple, and in 3 days He would build it again. Now, if you keep your place here in John, we can turn to Mark chapter 14, and we can read the trial transcript. Now, if you're having a little bit of trouble maybe keeping up with me finding, just remember all those scriptures are printed, and you can turn to them ahead of time if you want to get a head start on them. So they're all right there on your listening sheet. We're looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 55 and through 58. "And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put Him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against Him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against Him, saying, 'We heard Him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Now, the Jewish council believed that He was speaking of the magnificent temple building in Jerusalem that in John chapter 2 says took 46 years to build. Now, they condemned Jesus for this statement because in their view, the only way that the temple could be built in such a brief time would be under or with demonic power. And we do know they claimed that Jesus' works came from Satan. But Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was speaking of His body. And now if you'll turn to John chapter 2, if you look there for just a minute, verse number 19, we have his explanation of this. What did he mean when he said that he would build the temple in 3 days? John 2 verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now another interesting place that Jesus prophesied his resurrection was in his analogy to Jonah. The scribes and the Pharisees had just asked Jesus to give them a sign that he was the Messiah. And do you know what Jesus pointed to as the greatest sign that he was who he said that he was? It was his coming resurrection. When they asked for a sign, he said in Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Oh, Jesus prophesied his resurrection. This is just a few of the times that he made these statements. Well, this is all well and good. Sure, Jesus made these comments. Jesus made these statements. He told people, I will arise from the dead. But I think the question that would most interest us is, what is the proof of that? Oh, he said it, but what is the proof of it? Did Jesus fulfill the sign of Jonah? Did he come out of the grave? And is there really any proof that he did? Well, we want to look at that next, the proofs of the resurrection. The resurrection, if it is an essential part of salvation, as I said in my introduction, is there anything that we can look to say, well, yes, he did arise from the grave. There must be proof that it's true, that the Bible's record of this is true. And the Bible does not ask us to take it merely as a matter of our faith. Is there something we can look to? Well, there is. There's undeniable proof. What are the proofs? Well, I think the most obvious one would be the empty grave. Wouldn't that tell us something? The grave is empty. What do you expect with the bodily resurrection? Well, you expect that when they buried Jesus, they came back to find him. They couldn't find a body. The tomb was empty. If he arose from the dead, the body would be missing. And indeed it was. Now, the Jews were aware that Jesus had made these predictions about coming back to life. And I suspect that deep down inside, after seeing all the miracles that he did, I suspect that they thought something spectacular might happen. So one of the things they did was to give this information to Pilate. They shrouded their terror that Jesus just might do this with the pretense that the disciples would probably come and steal his body and say that he arose. And when Pilate received that information, he granted them a watch, that is, soldiers, to look over the tomb, and he told them to make the grave as sure as they could. And so they sealed the tomb with the official signia of Rome, and they posted the guards there to make sure that no one could open the tomb and steal the body. But early on Sunday morning, Jesus came out of the grave. Up from the grave he arose, and the Roman soldiers that stood guard were powerless to prevent it. Now, an interesting part of it is Mary Magdalene. She was one of the followers of Jesus, and she came first to the tomb and discovered that it was empty. And so she assumed that the Romans had moved the body. And after looking in the tomb, she ran back to tell Peter that the body was no longer there. Well, Peter and John ran to the tomb. We've read this in the 20th chapter just a few minutes ago. They ran to the tomb. John, I suppose, was a sprinter. He reached the tomb first. He didn't go inside, but Peter did. And when he did, he saw that the body was not there, but he saw that the grave clothes were still there in the tomb. Now, if you go back and you read the story of how they buried Jesus, You would see that it took hours to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Wound tightly around the body were strips of linen, and with each layer they added spices between the wrappings so that when they were finished, they had applied about 100 pounds of spices to anoint the body. Now, if someone was to steal the body, they would need to take the body intact with all of those linen strips, or they would need to unwind all of them. But when Peter looked in and he saw the grave clothes, he saw them there just as they had been prepared, only there wasn't a body in them. The tomb was empty, and there is no explanation for the missing body because the grave clothes are there. They are collapsed. They're the prepared grave clothes that have collapsed just as they had wrapped Jesus' body. The body is gone, and this is proof that Jesus came out of the tomb in his body. But that's not all. What else proves this? Well, there are the appearances of Jesus after he arose. There are many of these, and I don't have time to go through them all. He appeared to Mary Magdalene after the disciples left the tomb. He appeared to two disciples that were walking along the road to Emmaus. He appeared to all the disciples on Sunday evening of the resurrection. That is all the disciples but one. There's one disciple that was missing that meeting, and he didn't see Jesus. In fact, he insisted that it couldn't have been Jesus. He said, I need to see the nail prints in his hands, and I need to touch those nail prints, put my fingers in them. I need to see the place where they pierced his side, and I need to put my hand into his side. And if I can do that, then I will believe. Now, we all know who that disciple was. It's Thomas. Thomas. And he gets that description of him all the time, doubting Thomas. And so we know who he is. Well, 8 days later, it's Sunday again, and Jesus came again. This time Thomas was there. Let's go back to John 20 for just a minute and read that portion of this scripture again. We look at verse number 26 and this exchange that takes place between Thomas and Jesus. John chapter 20 and verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Is proof needed? If so, the proof is there. The empty tomb, the empty grave clothes, the many appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. And unless we somehow think that these are a few disciples that concocted a lie and fabricated this entire story, we have still another proof. And this is the other witnesses. In Acts 1, verse 3, the scripture says that for 40 days, Jesus showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. At the end of those 40 days, he ascended back into heaven. But that ascension was not a secret affair. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that over 500 people in the same viewing at the same time saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion. Most people believe this was at the ascension. Now, in that same verse, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said that many of the same people who saw Jesus after the resurrection were still alive. They were still alive at the time he wrote to the Corinthians. And so he is essentially saying, if need be, I can point you to them. I can take you to them. You can hear the word from their own mouths that they saw Jesus alive. And then, of course, Paul added to it, and I saw him too. I saw him too. I know that he is alive. Paul believed in the resurrection and he used it as proof of salvation in Christ. He gave that other proof. He said, I saw him too. And that's how I know it's validated. Well, so there is no doubt that Christ arose. I mean, he meets all the criteria that anyone would ask for proof that he was living, seen by so many people. All the evidences are there. So there isn't any doubt that he rose. An empty tomb, the appearances, the many witnesses, they all attest to the truth of it. Well, there is still a third part of Christ's resurrection that I want you to see, and this is the preaching of the resurrection. And I want to take you back to my opening statement. The resurrection is so important that unless you believe it, there is no salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, the opening verses of that chapter begin with a proclamation of the gospel. Just Paul simply telling us what the gospel is. Now let's turn to that scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think it's familiar to all of us. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul says in verse number 2, the gospel is what saves us, and verses 3 and 4 are an explanation of the gospel. So Paul clearly spells out what must be believed for salvation. Christ died. Christ was put into the grave, he was buried, he arose again. And then Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you see that the resurrection is integral to the gospel, and Paul, who wrote the definitive polemic on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, said in the 14th verse, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So we clearly understand from this that the death and the resurrection of Christ, that is the core of our preaching. And without it, I'm doing nothing but wasting my time speaking to you. You're doing nothing but wasting your time listening to me. So that's first in importance. I want to speak to you about Christ's resurrection. And unless we can prove the importance of it and the reality of it, I can't effectively speak to you about the next part in John chapter 5. Now, once again, Christ's resurrection is the model for all resurrections. So we go to the second part of the message. Christ arose from the grave. That's foundational for his ability to affect our resurrection. So that's what we're going to talk about next. Our resurrection. Now, go back to our text in the 5th chapter of John, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, this verse speaks of a resurrection, but this is not the resurrection of the body. This is essential for the resurrection of the body to everlasting life, but it's not the resurrection of the physical body that is in view. Rather, this is a spiritual resurrection. Now, the key to understanding the resurrection in this verse is this statement, the hour is coming and now is. That means that Jesus is not talking about a future resurrection of the body, but something that was happening then and something that happens now. And this is the resurrection of dead sinners to salvation. The resurrection of dead sinners to salvation. These are not the physically dead. We'll get to that in a minute. These are the spiritually dead. But before you can have a resurrection to life, something must be dead. And the Bible teaches that spiritually, all of us are dead. Now, this is a common theme for us because our theology of salvation and how Christ affects salvation depends on the spiritual condition of people. If we are already alive spiritually, then we can do all sorts of things that we can't do if we're spiritually dead. If we are spiritually alive, we don't need Christ to make us alive. If we are spiritually alive, we can repent. If we are spiritually alive, we can believe. If we are spiritually alive, we can help ourselves. If we are spiritually alive, we can help God save us. If we are spiritually alive, then I need to change my preaching and my approach. I can stop depending on the Holy Spirit because a person doesn't need that quickening, that life-giving power of God's Spirit because he's already alive. Now, I don't have time to develop the whole theology of depravity today, but let me give you just three verses that seal the deal on our spiritual condition. These verses come from one chapter in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that is, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So there you have it. No question. Spiritually, we are dead without Christ. So the dead in John 25 are the spiritually dead without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, notice again in the 25th verse that the Scripture says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead shall hear, and they shall live. Now, when we preach the gospel, there are many people that hear, but they don't live. They hear, but they don't believe it. So, hearing in this place is synonymous with believing. Only those who hear with understanding, those enlightened to the truth of the gospel, will live. Now, verse 26 says that the Son of God has the power of life. A moment ago, we discussed how the Son has life in himself, and so he was able to arise from the grave because he owns life. And now we see that he has the power to give life to others. He can't give what he doesn't have to give, and the Father has decreed that life, that Christ should have life-giving power. And so he will raise people from spiritual death into spiritual life so they will have the ability to believe. Now, what about the resurrection of the body? Well, Christ's own resurrection in the body is proof that it's possible for a body to rise. All people will arise from the dead. Verse 28 is the affirmation of this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. All the bodies will come up from their graves. But verse 29 shows that there is a distinction between these bodies. There are two different classes of people in the resurrection. And by reading other places of Scripture, we learn that there is at least 1,000 years of separation between the resurrection of these two classes. Now, next on your listening sheet, and we must be having trouble with it, letter B is where I should be, the resurrection of saints to eternal life. The resurrection of saints to eternal life. The other was the resurrection of sinners to eternal death. Now it's resurrection of saints to eternal life. Verse number 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. Now, the first class is those who have done good. Well, we've got to be careful here, because Jesus is not teaching that human goodness is the way to ensure eternal life. We don't start out good because we are spiritually dead. In the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said we are poor in spirit. He meant that we have nothing to offer God spiritually. We are spiritually bankrupt. The blessed person is the one who understands that he is destitute and beggarly poor in righteousness. Those that have done good are those that have been enabled to righteousness. They have Christ's goodness given to them by faith. And we should be aware that doing good, that is a characteristic of believers. Works of righteousness are inevitable for those who are followers of Christ. So he will raise them in this resurrection. They are righteous people. That is, they have the righteousness that comes by faith. But then there's a second class in verse 29. There is also the resurrection of sinners to eternal death. I think I got those mixed up for you now. The resurrection of sinners to eternal death. That's letter C. We'll get through this somehow. John 5:28. Do I not have any of that on there? Okay, that's my fault. That's my fault. All right, so you come see me later, and I'll fill your blanks in for you. Letter C, the resurrection of sinners to eternal death. John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. One resurrection is for saints, and the other is for sinners. Let me explain that. These are those who are still in the guilt of their sin because they did not come to Christ in faith. These will also arise. There's one commentator who wrote in this passage, he says, it would have been harsh to say the resurrection of death, although that is meant, for sinners rise from death to death. The resurrection of both classes is an exercise of sovereign authority, but in the one case, it is an act of grace, and in the other, an act of justice. There is a resurrection that is unto damnation or to death. That is the justice of God poured out on deserving sinners. Deserving because they willfully sin and turn their backs on the gospel of Christ. God provides mercy to undeserving sinners, those undeserving of mercy, and all who believe in Christ were undeserving of mercy. But God gives them mercy and they believe in Jesus Christ. And so justice comes to deserving sinners, and that's because they remain in unbelief. So you want to praise God if you fall into the category of mercy rather than of simply justice, because we all deserve to die because of our sins. Now thank God then if you're in the class of mercy. My point in speaking about the resurrection today is to make sure that, or make all aware that there is a resurrection, not only of Christ from his grave, but also of every person throughout the history of the world from their graves. There is Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. And now I'd like to make this third point in a personal way. This is number three, my resurrection. My resurrection. Personalize it because this is another important statement in the passage. We find this in verse 27. Start again, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus will call every person out of their graves to judgment. He will summon all to judgment. And there's a difference in how he will judge, depending upon which judgment he calls you to. Now, I want you to write down these two judgments, and then I want you to say that one of these two is my judgment. The first one is the judgment of believers. Letter A, the judgment of believers. Christ will judge believers. This is what's known as the Bema Seat judgment. A Bema Seat was a raised platform the Greeks used to hand out awards to those who were the winners of athletic games. This is not a judgment to decide salvation, because this determination happened when you trusted Christ. This is a judgment of faithfulness. This is a time for handing out rewards for those who have faithfully served Christ in this life. If Christ saved you, if you are a believer, this is your judgment. There is no fear of punishment in this judgment, because Christ took the punishment of all your sins to the cross. Perhaps your favorite verse then might be Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But then on the other hand, there is the judgment of unbelievers. Letter B, the judgment of unbelievers. This is the great white throne judgment. And neither is it the time to decide your salvation. All who appear at this judgment do not have salvation. They will never have salvation. These are unbelievers who disregarded the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. It's for those apart from Christ, separated by unbelief. At this judgment, There is no one to plead your cause. There is no argument. There are no presentations of any facts in your favor because there are no facts in your favor. God will not hear your arguments, your pleas for personal justifications as to why he should change your judgment and let you into heaven. This is a time for God to read you the Riot Act. And he has a record, an accounting of every evil deed, every evil thought, and every evil intent of your heart. God has a record of it all. And he'll go down that list and say, guilty, guilty, guilty. The verdict is in, and there is nothing but punishment that will follow. Jesus gave this discourse in John as the judge. And this is what he said about the judgment of unbelievers. In Matthew 13:41, he said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This judgment is a furnace of fire. Revelation calls it a lake of fire. Peter and Paul called the resurrection of believers our hope. But this resurrection, the resurrection of unbelievers, holds no hope. There is nothing in it good of any sort. Which resurrection that you are in is a demonstration made in this life, and there is no changing it after death. Now, after hearing the message today, I wanted you to ask, which is your judgment? Is your judgment because of faith in Christ? Do you believe that you are a sinner and Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe he was buried in the tomb and he arose from the dead? Do you, by faith, receive him as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sin? Which means that you understand that you've broken God's commandments and you are justly condemned because of it. But you are determined by the power of God to turn from a life of sin and turn to obedience to Jesus Christ. If you say yes to that, then you're in the resurrection of believers and you will appear at the judgment of believers. On the other hand, if you hear everything that I say today and you've not repented of your sins and you're stubborn and you are rebellious against God and you think, oh, it's okay, there are many paths to heaven, Jesus is just one of the ways, then you must check the judgment of unbelievers because the furnace of fire is your destiny. Jesus said, there is a resurrection coming. He will raise the bodies of the saved and the lost. He raises one to everlasting life, and he raises the other to everlasting death. Jesus came out of the grave, and he said, all will come out of their graves. The resurrection of Christ guarantees the future resurrection of all people. Now, Christ's resurrection is good news. It's very good news for those who have faith in him. But it's very bad news for those who do not believe. So will your body join your spirit in the happiness of heaven? Or will it join your body in the horrors of hell? It's one or the other. You need to know the answer to that question on Resurrection Sunday. And you might ask and answer this question as well. Is there proof in my life that I have believed in Jesus Christ? Because if there is no proof there, then there can't be any assurance either. I hope that you know what you believe, why you believe it, and you know Christ as Savior. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ, the life giver for all who trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now thanking you for Jesus Christ, for his resurrection and what it means to us. We know that one day we'll see you again because we have believed in you. You have given us all the proof that we'd ever need to see that you did arise from the grave. We thank you, Lord, that you considered us, that you thought about us when you went to the cross and you bore our sins on the cross. And I just pray, Lord, that your people here today will believe that, trust in, and have full assurance that they know you and they will go to heaven, that we can expectantly wait for Christ to come and know that we'll be with him. Father, bless us today, and we just pray if anyone does not know Jesus today, could we have just the time to speak with them and let them know how they can know Jesus as Savior. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.